Realized when I sat down, I forgot to put my scripture reading up there. Apologize for that. It is Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof you are all partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of our spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by it. Well, first of all, I want to wish a happy Father's Day to those to whom it applies. We appreciate you very much. I'm very grateful for this congregation for any number of reasons, but one of those is the number of fathers that we have in this congregation, good, and besides that, good spiritual men. And I say that not only as a general commendation to the congregation, which is fitting, but I've been in a variety of different places in my life. And I heard a saying, or a phrase, actually, from a teacher of mine who's now gone on to his reward, but he did some mission work in Scotland years ago. And one of the things that is present in the church and what churches exist in Scotland these days is reflective of many of the churches that I have been involved with in my life. And for those of you that don't know, I'm a preacher's kid, and so I've been around here and there, and I've preached in a lot of churches over the last 25 years. And what was said of those churches in Scotland is true of a lot of churches here in the United States as well, a lot of our brethren. And that is that women, or church is for the women and the wee ones. So you won't find, you'll find a lot of women and children, but you won't find a lot of men, and you won't find a lot of fathers who are spiritual. This congregation is absolutely overflowing with good spiritual men and fathers. And we are richly blessed. That's not to say we're not overflowing with spiritual women. We are. And mothers. We certainly are. But that tends not to be the deficiency. And I am so grateful. I mean, I can hardly believe when I think about the congregation and when I stand up here and look out, not only the gray-headed fellas that are out there, and I guess I are one these days, but the young families, too. We're so richly blessed. And speaking of, I'd like to think about our Heavenly Father blessing us this morning, all of us. But before I do that, I want to suggest to you that one of the things that is talked about an awful lot in any society, and certainly is no less the case in our society, is exactly what is wrong. Exactly what is going wrong in our society. Well, there's an awful lot of answers to that question, and it comes from both sides of the political and social spectrum and so on. But one of the things that had been suggested decades ago was that perhaps the beginning of what appeared to be the rise of fatherlessness in our homes might be contributing to some of the societal problems that we are experiencing. And of course, when those kinds of theories come out, there's usually resistance to it, and the requirement to provide satisfactory data that would say, yes, indeed, we're dealing not with a correlation of things, but a causation of events. And of course, for many decades, it was thought in our society that the increase of fatherlessness in our homes and our society was just a correlative thing, not a causative thing. But the research continues to flood in. And according to one of the foremost researchers in this field, by the name of Sarah McClanahan of Princeton. Indeed, it has been showing for years now that the rise of fatherlessness in our nation is not just correlative to the moral problems that we're experiencing. They are causative. There is a direct link between fatherlessness in our homes and crime and drug abuse and suicide and all other kinds of abuse, homelessness. These are many of, not 100% caused by. But when we're talking about you're 20 times more likely to be incarcerated if you're fatherless, 20 times. You go around to any of our institutions, you'll note that one of the common threads that runs through our correctional institutions is fatherlessness. And so on we could go. It's no longer a theory. It's no longer a concept of correlation. We know what all the sages have said, as John Greenleaf Whittier once wrote, is in the book our mothers read. We need fathers, and I'm so thankful that we have the fathers that we have here. Not only do we need fathers in our society, but we need to go a step further. We need spiritual fathers, spiritual men, men who are willing to take on their role as prophet and priest and king of their home in imitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A tall order, a rewarding order, a beneficial order to everyone involved. We simply can't have enough. So I'd like to think with you quickly this morning about how our Father blesses us. I'll tell you, I've read and read and read and read and read and read the Bible. And I've read how that He is our Father, but it never made as much sense to me as it did as our first child was on the way and over the past almost 25 years of raising children. And I feel like I've just begun now to appreciate what it is that our Heavenly Father does for us. We only have time to mention a few of the great blessings that God provides for us, but let's do the best we can with the time we have this morning. Our Heavenly Father, first of all, blesses us with His providence, with His providence. You'll note in that word, the root word of that is provide. Providence is His providence. God provides for us. In fact, God provides for everyone. When we lived in Kentucky, there was a lady that lived across the street from us, an elderly lady. She passed away while we were still living there. And I would go over and visit her every so often, and then she ended up going into the nursing home, and I'd go over there and visit her there as well. She would crochet these little crosses, and she wanted people to take those and pass those out to people. So I suppose I've got one of those in a drawer somewhere that she gave me. But I can remember her saying, we are all God's children. I don't really know what her persuasion was religiously, but at least as far as that was concerned, she's right. God is, in one sense, the Father of everyone. He is the Father of us all. He is the Father of all spirits, Zechariah chapter 12. He is the Father of us all. Jesus even said this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. After giving admonitions, He says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Well, there's a sense in which you can choose to be a child of God. But there's also a sense in which everyone is a child of God. He even points out here, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. God provides. God provides for everyone, whether they like it or not, whether they want it or not, whether they appreciate it or not. God sends His rain on the just and the unjust. Not to say that Jesus was short here in His words here, but God sent, the implication is there, but God sends His rain on the thankful and the unthankful, doesn't He? Everyone is a beneficiary of God's providence. Paul, arguing in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill, said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. That's interesting. He determined the boundaries of our habitation. Why? So that we would seek Him. So that we might seek the Lord, lest haply if we might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not very far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets, he's telling those folks there on Mars Hill, as certain also of your own poets have said, we are also His offspring. God has given us everything. And it amazes me. David said in the long ago in the 139th Psalm, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows right well. David didn't even know the things that you and I know. We know things about how God has designed us. You know, I would dare say that much that goes on, certainly most that goes on with regard to the human body, is done entirely without our say-so. We have nothing whatever to do with it. Why does it function? Why do we not split apart and atomize? Why does the world hold itself together? God provides. God provides for that. He provides for every single person. But not only provision, and this is a common thing that happens with fathers, not only provision, because as fathers, you know, we talk about there's this maternal instinct, and surely there is, and it's very strong. But there's also a paternal instinct. I can tell you from experience. You know, what am I going to do with my life, and what am I going to be, and all that kind of thing. And, you know, or how, you know, what's your life going to consist of, and what's your long-term vision, and what are your plans, and all of that. Now, I was pretty shaky about that stuff until children came along. And then the paternal instinct kicked in. And I knew what I had to do, and I was very fortunate that I had a father that was a hard worker and willing to go out and do whatever it took. And I knew what I had to do. I had to provide. But there's more than just provision. There's also presence. Equally as important. One is not more important than the other. But equally as important as provision is presence. And God understands that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Boy, our society really needs that. Needs a father that will say, I'm going to be here no matter what. Our Father is here for us as long as we want Him to be. Our Father is in our life as much as we want Him to be. He's a part of our life and a part of our joys and a part of our sorrows as much as we want Him to be. So God provides for us by way of provision and also by way of His presence. Secondly, God provides for us through His words. Through His words. Good fathers will use their words in a way that's effective and helpful for their children. Our Father is certainly no different. Jesus was leaning upon His Father's words in John 17:17 and His high priestly prayer when He said, sanctify them, His disciples, through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Everything that the Father says is true. Every word of the Lord is pure, the psalmist said. The Father guides in truth. In fact, He deals only in truth. And in effect, God only deals in reality, in what's real. And so sometimes when we're living this delusional human life, we come across something that God says and we think, well, that's a little bit strange to us. That doesn't sound quite right. I assure you, it is reality. Whatever you're thinking that's in conflict with what God is saying, that's the reality, and whatever it is that we're thinking that's the opposite of that, that's the delusion, that's the lie. That's of the world, that's not of the Father. He only deals in what is true. The psalmist said again, in Psalm 119 and verse 60, that the sum of thy word is truth. Everything that God has said, and all of it together is truth. It's the truth. That is the mooring. That is the foundation. That is the starting line for everything. According to Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You haven't even started if you don't have a fear of God and an understanding of His word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the knowledge, but it's a fool who despises wisdom and instruction. The things that were written in the Old Testament, Romans 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And of course, in the New Testament, all Scripture is given by inspiration, the breath of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Our Father blesses us with His providence, His providential care, and with His words, which are truth. Everything that He has revealed to us is true. Thirdly, He blesses us with His boundaries. He blesses us with His boundaries. I've come to realize that as a father, I have some fears. And one of those I came across a number of years ago in reading the book of Job, and I think it's every mortal fear of every parent. Job says something in that book after all of his children are taken from him. He says, "What I feared has come upon me." I have almost no doubt that he let all the livestock and all of the business and all the business associates and everything else that he had go to have his children back. It's the worst fear of a parent, certainly my worst fear as far as this life is concerned. Do I really want, however, as I was thinking about this, really nothing bad to happen? I think what I really want is for nothing needlessly terrible to happen. That's the worst of all things, I think, something unnecessarily terrible to happen. As far as our children are concerned, that's why we provide them with boundaries and reinforcement of those boundaries by way of discipline as much as we possibly can. Those boundaries demonstrate love. It sure doesn't feel like it when you're a kid. But you become a parent and you recognize that those boundaries are necessary. Playing in the street, not a good idea. It seems like such a good idea because, you know, it's flat and there's so much room. And so from a kid's perspective, it seems like the right thing to do. But from a parent's perspective, maybe there's just, let's draw a line here. And let's not go any further than there. And you realize as you get a little bit older and a little bit wiser that your parents were right in setting those boundaries for you. You remember Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He gave him a place. He gave him further instructions of what to do and what not to do. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." You know, I can only imagine how many trees must have been in that garden and how beautiful its fruit must have been. I mean, they all had to have been absolutely the best of the best of the best. My wife and I have just been looking out this year. We've got a little tree right off of the kitchen, and it looks like, you know, maybe it's got something going on with it, some kind of disease or fungus or who knows what's going on about the bottom quarter of it. No leaves came on this year. What leaves did come on are starting to yellow. You know, I imagine there was nothing like that in the Garden of Eden. It must have been amazing to see. And God says, "You can have it all except this one. Just this one tree. And leave it to man to find the one thing he's not allowed to have and to go after it. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it." There's the boundary. That's love. Now in the moment, and of course as Eve is being deceived and as Adam is also there with her, Satan finds a way to make this more appealing. Why should there be a boundary here? Don't you know what's on the other side of this boundary? Don't you realize what you're being kept from? Every good thing you could ever want, secret stuff God doesn't want you to know about. I'm paraphrasing, by the way. And made it very appealing. But why was that boundary really put there? It was put there out of love. Absolute, genuine love. As Keith pointed out in our class this morning, 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish. He had no desire whatsoever for Adam and Eve to ever bother that tree. So he said, "Don't touch it." I'll tell you an interesting story. One of my teachers told me, some of you may know Terry Varner. I know Glenn does. They've been friends for a long, long time. But Terry, interestingly, Terry was raised in a house of unbelievers. His dad was an unbeliever. I don't think he ever was converted, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, but for whatever reason, and I think this was probably more common in those days, there was a family Bible that sat on the coffee table in the living room. And his dad, an unbeliever, did probably Terry the greatest favor he ever did him in his life. He told him, he said, "Don't touch that book." As far as I'm concerned, Terry's one of the greatest scholars alive today. Bible scholars. Well, I don't know what the reason for that was, but a little reverse psychology on there. Maybe we all should have done that. I don't know. But anyway, no, don't do that. But those boundaries are there for love, and it's clear and consequential. There's going to be consequences here. God was upfront and honest with them. This isn't going to work out for you if you don't trust me. Well, of course they didn't. These things are, and God is always proactive with us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God. We often sing the song set to this, or the lyrics are set to a tune that we often sing. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who loves not does not know God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So his boundaries are clear, consequential. He's proactive and corrective in his love. We just read that a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 12. Very well-known verse here. No chastisement for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. I don't know about you, but I didn't like that very much as a kid. But I understand where it was coming from now. And that's exactly what he says. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been exercised by it. Well, it's not about making everybody feel good in the here and now. It's about what's ultimately to come. So he's clear and consequential, proactive and corrective in his love with his boundaries. Fourth, he blesses us with his perseverance. Again, sometimes this works out. Here's another word that came up in our Bible study just this morning. But he blesses us with his perseverance, with his patience, with his long suffering. You might think that you're patient, and you might think that you're long-suffering, but you really haven't come close to the long-suffering of God. You really haven't come close to the patience of God and the understanding of God about us. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, beginning in verse 13, "Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." He remembers. He recognizes and appreciates how he's created us. He knows that we will be weak at times. He knows that we will be at fault at times. He loves us anyway. And all you have to do to get a glimpse of this, especially if you have children, or if you've ever been around children or relatives or nieces or nephews, or if you've been married, or if there's any relationship with any person that you love, and you recognize that you really only want what's good for them, you only want what's best for them, you're really willing to give them the benefit of the doubt, you're really willing to show them mercy and compassion. It's a little harder to do with people that we don't know sometimes, but certainly with those that we love. But God truly loves everyone like that. Everyone. What exceptions are there to that? None. Now, if I'm being honest with you, I have exceptions, and I struggle with those exceptions because I'm human. What I can tell you is that I try to love everybody the way that God loves. I'd like to think a good portion of the time I'm fairly successful at it. But do I ever experience holding grudges or have hateful feelings about people? Sure I do. Not my Father. My Heavenly Father doesn't feel that way about anybody. He's not willing that any should perish. I've thought about that verse an awful lot in a variety of different ways, but I've thought about that verse. It's very convicting to me. You know, I have to ask myself this question. Am I willing that nobody should perish? Academically, absolutely. Emotionally, in the moment, depending on what's going on, depending on who's hurting me or someone that I love? I don't know. Some folks, for me, have been take it or leave it. That's my fault. I'm not God, and I'm not as like God as I'd like to be. But He loves everyone. That's not to say that there's no repercussion for not loving Him back. I mean, what's He supposed to do at that point if you want nothing to do with it? But He loves everyone. Even the people that I struggle to love, He loves just the same as me. I'm awful thankful because I think myself pretty special sometimes. And the reality is, I'm no different than the next guy. And my sins are no better or worse than the next guy or gal. He perseveres, patience, long-suffering, understanding. Finally, segue into this final thought. He blesses us with His forgiveness. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a blessing forgiveness really is. It's a blessing to be forgiven by another human being, isn't it? What a blessing it is to be forgiven by God. He doesn't want a single person to perish. Of all the people that are here in this audience today, there's not one of you that God doesn't want to spend eternity with. And there's not one good reason not to spend eternity with Him. He loves us so greatly and blesses us so richly. Jesus Christ died for us whether we care or not. He loves us that much that He sent His Son here to die in our place. How richly we have been blessed just with the things of this life. How richly we have been blessed with the sending of His Son to die on our behalf. How richly we have been blessed with the opportunity of forgiveness. How richly we are blessed with the hope of heaven and with the fellowship of God's people while we wait. If you don't have part in that today, if our God is not your Father, we hope that you would desire that today, that you would understand how significant and important that is. Maybe there's someone here that's never confessed their faith in His Son, Jesus the Christ, never repented of your sins and put Him on in baptism. You have to have Jesus. That's the key to the whole thing. There is no forgiveness apart from Him. None of us can stand without Him being an intermediary. He died on our behalf. So we have to go through Him. If you never confessed your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repented of your sins, and put Him on in baptism for the remission of your sins, we want to encourage you today to think soberly about it. If we can help you with that decision, we hope that you'll let us know, or maybe you're a child of God and you've not been conducting yourself as a child of God. You can repent of that, ask for God's forgiveness. If we can encourage and help you in any way, we hope you'll let us know as we stand and sing.